Good morning. Good to be here. Really, really good to be here. Be able to fellowship with the saints once again. We thank the Lord for the opportunity. We are still looking for a place to live for the couple of months that we're going to be here. We're having a very difficult time finding a short-term rental. So pray with us that the Lord will provide that for us while we're here. At the present time, we're staying with Ellen's sister who lives in Dawson. And we're thankful for that. So we would appreciate that. And I want to thank all of you who have been looking for places for us to live. We have tried to follow up all the leads, and so far, nothing is available. But we do want to thank you for attempting to help us. It's been very, very good. If you will, turn to the third chapter of John. We've read it. And this morning, we're going to attempt to look at the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John. And that's our theme, the ministry of the Spirit of God in the Gospel of John. But shall we pray first? Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity to read from your word, to listen, to hear, and we pray that through the ministry of your Spirit, we will understand. We thank you for our Savior. We thank you that there's one in the glories, one who died on the cross, gave his life for us, bore our sins. We're so thankful for our Savior and that he's alive and that we can know him and follow him. We do pray that you'll bless, you'll speak to our hearts. We also pray, Lord, if there are those in our meeting who are sick and ailing, that you'll be a comfort and a strength to them and uphold them. We thank you for one another. Pray your blessing as we pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. We've read the Gospel of John chapter 3, verses 1 through 16, so I'll refer to just one verse, verse 5. The Lord Jesus answers, says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And so in the verse before us, we see there are two elements that are necessary for new birth. The water, which we'll see, is the Word of God, and the Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. Now, the story before us, we're all familiar with it, and we're going to just briefly go over it. A man named Nicodemus has been quite aware of what has been happening in regards to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has heard what the miracles, he has listen to the teachings, and now he comes to the Lord Jesus by night. Now, as we consider this, I think he came to the Lord Jesus by night because he wanted a private audience. I don't think he was ashamed to talk to the Lord in the daytime and have people see him with the Lord. I don't think so. I think he wanted to find out some things for himself, how the Lord would answer him. And as he comes to the Lord, he says to the Lord, "We know you're a teacher sent from God. No man can do these miracles except God be with him." And it's interesting to note that the Lord Jesus, here and in the Gospel of John, he doesn't answer questions. He answers the questioner. In other words, Nicodemus is really concerned. "We know all of this. Tell me about this." He says to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you must be born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again." Wow. I trust that kind of enters into our minds this morning. You cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. A new life. Altogether new. We read in the book of 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. All things have become new. The past is gone." And the Lord is saying to Nicodemus, you need this life. You need to be born anew. You need to be born from above. And of course, as Nicodemus hears this, he's very concerned. How can this be? How can anyone enter the second time into his mother's womb? Now, Nicodemus is a teacher of Israel. He knew the law. He knew the Old Testament covenants, but he hadn't learned the ABCs of the gospel. You must be born again. You must be born supernaturally, a birth that is produced by the Word of God. Peter tells us in his epistle, chapter 1 and verse 21, that we are born by the Word of God, incorruptible seed. We're told in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, that we are washed with the Word of God. And so he is speaking here, the Lord Jesus, in regards to being born by the Word. He is a water. He's speaking about the Word of God. But he's also speaking about the Spirit of God. And he says you must be born not only as you hear the Word of God, but you must be born by the Spirit of God, using the Word of God, producing new birth. We enter the human family by natural birth. We enter God's family by a supernatural birth. We cannot produce it. God produces it as we exercise faith in what he has to say. Nicodemus, as he is approached by the Lord, as he approaches the Lord and is told that he must be born again, he is just taken back. I don't understand. And the Lord continues to speak, and he continues to tell Nicodemus how this would happen. And he uses an illustration from the Old Testament to help clear this up in Nicodemus' mind, how this new birth will take place. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He, as he is lifted up, as he is believed upon, God issues eternal life. Israel was murmuring. They're a lot like us. They murmured a lot. And they constantly were finding fault. And they were complaining. Oh, that we had stayed back in Egypt. Why do we have to follow what Moses has to say? As they were doing so, God disciplined them. And he sent among them fiery serpents. As the serpents bit the people, they became ill and many died. And they cried unto Moses, Moses, do something. Have God deliver us. And God said to Moses, make a serpent out of brass, put it on a pole. Whosoever cometh and looketh, who has been bitten, and looketh at the serpent, believing what God says, that as they look, they will be healed. Those who did that were healed. And the Lord is saying to Nicodemus, this is the same with new birth. As you believe the Word of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you believe in him, by the Spirit of God, then you're born again, born into the family of God. At this point, it's very important to make this clear. At this point, Nicodemus had no idea that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to die. And the Lord, as he's speaking about this new birth, believing in him, is speaking of a future fact, that he will die on the cross at Calvary. There on the cross, he will bear all of our sins. He will undergo the judgment that we deserve by the hand of his God. As he does so, he'll give his life as a substitute for ours. And the Lord who died will be buried and will rise from the dead. And as he does this, he offers life to those who believe. Now, in Nicodemus' case, that's not clear in his mind. But what is clear is that this one that he is speaking to is one sent from God, that he is the promised Messiah. He believed that. And believing that in that promise of that Messiah, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he would do on a cross, is credited to his account. And he receives the gift of new birth. Wowee, new birth. I was saved when I was just about 19 years old. I've told you this before. After I was saved and I looked in the mirror, I was still the same person. Good looking, a lot of hair. Wow, it was just amazing. But something had happened. Something that happened inside of me. God had placed in me new life. I had been born again. I was in the family of God. I was rejoicing in the joy that only our God can give us, knowing that my sins were gone forever. And so the Lord, as he speaks in regards to this powerful ministry of the Spirit of God in new birth, as he does this, he makes it clear that it's the Word of God and it's the Spirit of God. Wonderful, wonderful working of God. Bob and I were witnessing, my brother Bob and I were witnessing to a man, his name was Ray, and we were all working on the same paint crew here in the city of Milwaukee, painting projects, houses. Anyway, we got to meet this man, Ray, and as we were talking to Ray about salvation, he was telling us that he plays all kinds of string instruments and he's not ready to give that stuff up. And we continued to minister to him, give him the Word of God. And pretty soon the projects were over and we would not see him again. And we made efforts to continue to contact him for the Lord. Well, many years went by and Ellen and I moved to Kenosha, Wisconsin. And as we were in Kenosha, Wisconsin, one night we got a knock on the door. And here's Ray, the man that we had been witnessing to years before. And he said, I've been looking all over for you. I finally found someone at the Church of the Open Door that knew you and said you were here. And he said, I got to tell you what happened. He said, I got saved. I said, tell us what happened. What happened? He said, well, I was working at Harnischweger on a big press one night, and as I was doing my job, putting in the metal, the press coming down, taking out the form and so on, he said, all of a sudden, all the things that you told me about needing a Savior, being a sinner, having to have our sins washed away through the blood of Christ, there was nothing I could do but believe, all of a sudden I saw it. I realized it. And he said, I knelt down and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. How'd that happen? The Spirit of God was using the Word of God that he had heard and brought him to the place of salvation. He was born again. He was indeed born by the Spirit of God. And so I trust everyone here has experienced new birth, that you know what it is to have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for you, and believing you have received the great gift of new birth. Now, it's very obvious that a child of God who's walking with the Lord is different than the unsaved about him. I'm not saying better. I'm not saying puffed up. But he's different because he has new life. He has new goals. He has new activities, new friends. He just is in a new life. I trust you have that life. I trust you know what it is to have been born again by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. But now let's turn to the fourth chapter. And in the fourth chapter, I'm going to read verses, let me see. Verse 14. Whosoever drinketh of this water that I give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto eternal life. As the Lord is speaking to the woman at the well, he is making it known to her that she can have joy by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. You know, I had that verse, I know it. Oh. In verse 24, notice this. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And what she is learning is that it's possible to be indwelt by the Spirit of God, who will then lead in regards to worship. So the Lord Jesus, we are told, must needs go through Samaria. As he's in Samaria, he sits at a well, Jacob's well. As he is sitting there, a lady comes by. And he says to her, give me to drink. And she says, how is it that you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan, to give you a drink of water. Our two people have nothing to do with each other, the Jews and the Samaritans. Your people, the Jew, think that we're dogs. Why is it that you talk to me like this and that you ask me for water? And the Lord goes on to say in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him of him, and he would have given thee living waters. And she says, give me that water. And the Lord continues to minister to her. And as he's ministering to her and speaking to her about this indwelling water that's going to spring up into life and so on, the Lord Jesus says to her, call your husband, and I'll talk to him also. And the woman said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast said well, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands. Now something's taking place in her mind and in her heart. The Spirit of God is working. And she now, as the Lord is speaking to her, recognizes, as he says, I am the Messiah. She recognizes him as such. Something is taking place in her heart, and she's filled with thanksgiving and happiness, and she runs into the city to tell others of this one who has told her everything. And then, of course, they come out, and they hear the message, and they, too, are one into the family of God. And then with this overflowing heart, filled with thanksgiving, we read that the Lord says, now if you're going to worship me, you must worship me in spirit and truth. You must worship me in the spirit. You must be led and taught of the Spirit of God to worship me. And she was doing this by her joy and wanting to tell others of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord had taught her a lesson of worship. Turn with me now to the 7th chapter. Chapter 7. And we'll look at the third reference to the Spirit of God in the Gospel of John. Verses 37 through 39. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Spirit of God was not yet given, because the Lord Jesus was not yet glorified. Now the Lord Jesus stands up, the great day of the feast, people everywhere, and he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believes on me, out of his inward part, there will be rivers and bubbling, effervescent joy. And so what he says, he was speaking of the Spirit of God. Now in the third chapter, he's speaking about new birth. In the fourth chapter, he's speaking about worship. But now he's speaking about inward joy. He's speaking about an indwelling presence that is producing results that are seen outwardly, great and wonderful results. Now, there are many ministries of the Spirit of God that are given to us in the Word of God. I'm going to just briefly mention some as we go on with this concept of being filled with the Spirit. There's the baptism of the Spirit, and scripturally, as we consider the baptism of the Spirit, there's a key verse, 2 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Bond are free, Jew are Gentile. We are all in that same body. Now this ministry of the baptism of the Spirit happens once, never to be repeated in our lives. That moment, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. The ministry of the Spirit of God places us into the body of Christ. The body of Christ, as we read it in the New Testament, is the church, an assembled together group of believers worldwide. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ belongs to that body, and we're placed there by the baptism of the Spirit. Now, there are many groups that have a different slant on the baptism of the Spirit. Soon after I was saved, I was walking down the streets of Dallas, Texas. Had my New Testament, walking, wanting to talk to people. And I saw a group of people standing on a corner, and they were singing, and they were praising, they were making sounds. And I moved closer to see what was taking place. And one of the men said to me, "Have you been baptized by the Spirit?" I said, "I really don't know what you're talking about. What do you mean?" He said, "Well, here, I'll help you." And at that time, there were a group of people involved in what they call speaking in tongues. And he said, "Unless you have that, you're not been baptized by the Spirit, and you'll never be able to enjoy the things of God." A group of them got around me and placed their hands on my head and prayed and prayed and prayed. They said, "Anything happening?" I said, "Nothing's happening." And nothing did happen. Well, I went back to my home, and they said, "This is the baptism of the Spirit. You must get that." Well, after I studied the Word of God, I found that was not the baptism of the Spirit. That the baptism of the Spirit was at once and for all action. As I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, I was added to the body of Christ, baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. And that what they were doing was not according to the Scriptures. But I'm not here today to speak about the charismatic movement. I'm just telling you what happened in my life as I sought out these things. Then we also read in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 that we're sealed by the Spirit. And what that ministry of the Spirit of God is that He becomes a seal upon us, the guarantee that we belong to the Lord and that we have everlasting life and that no one can take us out of the hand of the Lord. But we also read in the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, you might just turn there. We read in verse 18, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." Be not drunk with wine, but be wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now it's the baptism of the Spirit we experience once. The filling of the Spirit we may experience many times. There may be a special moment in our life when God wants us to do something that we'll experience the filling of the Spirit. He may want us to witness to someone, and we may be so timid that we could not do that. But as God, through the ministry of the Spirit, fills us, then we're able to accomplish that. We're able to be a witness for the Lord, or whatever it might be. But the filling of the Spirit, as we read about it in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and on, is characterized by, notice this, as we go on in 5, let me just read a few verses. "Speaking to yourself in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." That's joy. And a characteristic of the filling of the Spirit is joy. And that means that the Spirit of God is gaining control of our lives, leading us every moment of every day, and the result of submitting ourselves to the Spirit of God is joy. And then it goes on to tell us the effect that this has in our marriage, in our family with our children, in our employee-employer relationship, and that it is that which the believer ought to be having every moment of his life, that bubbling over and thanking God and letting people know by our actions that we are the children of God. But I do want to say something about that. There are certain things that we can do that will prevent that filling of the Spirit. One is to grieve the Spirit. Now, we grieve the Spirit by our sins, by our disobedience, by our being a rebel. And when we sin, the Spirit of God has to change his ministry from showing us Christ and the deep things of God's Word to convicting us of our sin, to bring us to the place where we'll judge that sin. We will confess it, judge it, get it out of our life. There's a difference between the confession of sin and the judging of our sin. When we confess our sin, we are told that the Lord cleanses our minds, or cleansed. But we may still have that sin in our life. And the Lord wants us to judge that sin and to put it out of our life through the ministry of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. So let's say that I am a compulsive thief as a believer. And I've just stole something. And I come before the Lord and I say, Lord, I've sinned. I've stolen this object. I'm still a thief. And God wants me to judge that and put it out of my life and stop doing it. And he tells us how that can be done through the Word of God and the ministry of the Spirit of God. And there's also the quenching of the Spirit. This is twofold. We can quench the Spirit of God by our stubbornness and not doing what God tells us to do. But we can also quench the Spirit in someone else's life by hampering their growth, by not giving them opportunity to grow, and discouraging them. And these things will prevent us from being filled with the Spirit. And so I trust that these things will not be true in our lives. And so we have learned in this chapter that there's the possibility of being able to say that I, as a child of God, have the joy of the Lord in my heart. I want to move on to the fourth one now in the 14th chapter of John. John chapter 14. And I'm going to be reading verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things into your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Let me jump back. This verse we're going to come to in just a minute, to the 16th verse. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Wow. Here is a promise of the Spirit of God who will indwell believers. The 16th verse, he may abide with you forever. The 17th verse, and he shall dwell in you, in us. In us, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is the presence of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, we're given many exhortations in the Word of God that as the temple of God and the dwelling place of the Spirit of God, that we are to live lives that please him. We are to live lives of separation from sin. We are to live lives when sin is no longer our goal. But our goal is to please the Lord and to allow the Spirit of God to have control in our lives. And so we read here that as we have read, the Spirit of God indwells us. Now, the Old Testament saint was not indwelt by the Spirit of God. It's a brand new truth. It's a truth that is for the church of God. As one in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, I mentioned, we are then the temple of God, and it is God's Spirit that is able to keep us close to God and to reveal to us the will of God, so that as those who know the Lord, we can rejoice that we have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, as he indwells us, is able to lead in our lives. He's able to help us make good decisions. He's able to produce happiness. One of our serious faults as believers is we have a hard time committing our happiness to God. For some reason, We just can't let go of ourselves. And we cannot allow God to show us his joy and his happiness. Would to God we could all do that and enjoy the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And so the Old Testament saint was not indwelled by the Spirit of God, but we are. And thank God that we are. Thank God that in us is a person of the Godhead who is going to protect us, guide us, watch over us, teach us the things of God, and be one who keeps us in contact with the Lord. It appears that our faith is as if God has placed within us another sense. And that sense, by faith, puts us in touch with the spiritual. And we can know God. And we can understand spiritual things. But I do want to move along. Now let's go to the 26th verse. 26th verse. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. I want you to notice, first of all, very important from this verse. But the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, a person of the Godhead, whom the Father, a person of the Godhead, will send in my name, the Lord Jesus Christ, a person of the Godhead. In this verse, we have a statement in regards to the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And we want to keep that in mind. Now, we are told that this one that is in us will teach us all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Now, obviously, the primary thought there is that the Spirit of God, who's indwelling the believers, that'll take place on the day of Pentecost, he will teach and bring to the mind of the disciples everything that the Lord taught them so that they can share it. But it goes beyond that. It comes in regards to the believer of today that we too have within us the Holy Spirit as our teacher so that we can read the Word of God, we can understand it, and the Spirit of God can teach us the deep things of God's Word. Turn with me for just a moment to the book of Hebrews chapter 5. In verse 11, the Lord, the writer, has been speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ as a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And he's saying certain things, and then he stops. In verse 11, he says, of whom we have many things to say and heart to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracle of God, and have become such as have the need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. Strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So he's writing to his hearers, readers, and he says, I have to stop now, because what I have to say, you're not going to be able to understand. You're dull of hearing. You are still babes. You haven't grown that you're able to understand the deep things of God's Word. I was speaking to a brother briefly during the break, and we were talking about the tabernacle and how that in the tabernacle, the very structure, the furniture, the drapes, the colors, all of that are types of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they portray the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. Now, that study of the tabernacle
is not for babes. They don't learn it too quickly. You have to be growing, that you can understand the deep things of God's Word. And it's the Spirit of God, of course, who will teach us. There are sins, as we mentioned, that will prevent that. But He wants us to grow. We read in the book of Peter, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you can grow thereby. But God doesn't want us to be fed with milk all of our life as believers. He wants us to grow. He wants us to mature. And we read about those that are spiritual. They are maturing. There is no shortcut, may I emphasize this, to growth in our life other than the Word of God. We must be in the Word of God. We must be reading it. We must be studying it. We must be using it for our devotions, for our growth, and sharing it with others. So that we want to emphasize that the Lord Jesus, that the Spirit of God, who becomes our teacher, will lead us along until we're able to accomplish what His purpose is, that we can read and understand the Word of God. Believe you me, there are many difficult portions in the Word of God. I'm working on one right now that takes a lot of study, and I have not the proper answers for. And what that is in the book of Ezekiel, as we get to chapter 39, to the end of the book, we read about a great temple. And it is suggested that that temple is a future millennial temple in which Christ will rule and reign. But there are certain things that are taking place in that temple that I can't quite put into the millennium. And what that is, in that temple, there will still be the sacrifice of animals. And Christ, having died, has done away with that. And to reestablish it in the millennium is something I'm working upon and I want to write about. But that's a hard thing, a difficult thing. And another difficult thing, I'm just sharing this with you, things that are in my mind. The Lord Jesus is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's not of the Levitical priesthood. And that temple is built upon the Levitical frame. So it's a deep portion of God's Word. Pray with me that as I write an article on this, I'll have the wisdom of God to do the right thing. And so we have in us the teacher. Let's move on now to the 15th chapter. In the 15th chapter, in verse 26 and 27, we read, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send..." Wrong chapter, excuse me. 15:26. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I'll send in my Father, who I'll send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And he shall also bear witness, and ye shall also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." Two things. First of all, I want to talk just a moment about the Comforter. There's another word that can be used interchangeably here, and that is advocate. And the idea of the advocate is one that comes alongside and helps us. And the Spirit of God is an advocate sent by the Lord Jesus Christ to encourage the child of God. But there's also the word comforter. And that word means not only to run alongside as an advocate, but one who is there in our lives to bring us to the place where we can continue to have our joy in the Lord, and we can continue to walk and have fellowship with the Lord. Bear with me for just a moment. I felt a little bit dizzy. Okay. anyway, in the verse, we are told that the Spirit of God will not speak of himself. He will speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will testify to the believers the person of Christ. And then, we are told, the believer is to bear witness of the Lord. And that becomes a ministry for all of us in regards to evangelism. We are to bear a witness of the Lord. It also says, he shall teach us of things to come. I'm very thankful that I hear that there's a conference taking place, I believe it was in Kenosha, having to do with dispensationalism and so on. I think that's something we should all take advantage of. And so, we have the ministry of the Spirit to instruct us to share with others. Lastly, in the 16th chapter, verse 7, we have the Spirit of God as ministry to the world. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, see me no more. And judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. There are two great things, facts that we as believers have. One is, we have a man in the glories representing us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the Spirit of God to keep us secure. We thank God for that. Shall we pray? Father, we pray that you will take of that which we have read this morning, which we have meditated upon, and apply it to our hearts and lives. We do ask you to be with us now as we go to our homes, that we'll continue to meditate upon your word. We pray that if there are any in our group who have not trusted in the Lord Jesus as their Savior, thou will win them to yourself. We pray these things in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.